Tonight, what I'd like you to do is turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5. And if you know anything about me and have been around, I love character studies. And I just love looking into people's lives that are given to us in Scripture and just kind of looking at them from different angles and different thoughts. I think that there's great, great lessons in them. And I want to look tonight at the woman with the issue of blood, and it's in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 25. So let me read it, and then we will look at it. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Well, when she heard that of Jesus, and she came to the press from behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Well, he looked about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Father, we thank you for your word. So wonderful, it's so powerful. And Jesus, we just love watching you as you just mill through the crowd, it appears many times. Just walking about in and out towns and cities, and yet, Lord, when we look back in 2020 hindsight, we realize you're always about the Father's business. You're always looking for just that right one, that right time, that right message that only wouldn't affect their life, but everyone who saw it, and then all of history that read of it. And Lord, we ask that tonight, as we look at it, that you would take us back. And Father, we would find ourselves in the crowd, and we would determine where we are in the crowd as well. What do we think of it? What do we think of you? What do you think of us? Lord, may you open our heart, may you teach us and strengthen us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Gospels, of course, are just so wonderful to follow, because as we watch Jesus through them, and we watch him as he, throughout the Gospels, he just seems to go from person to person, city to city, town to town, place to place, and dealing with people in trials. Maybe trials of their health, trials caused by their own sin, trials with evil spirits, trials with their needs, trials with being hungry, trials with just living in the wrong world, the wrong way, the wrong kingdom at the time. And each one, they all had its sorrowful effects. It all had its toll that it took on the person that he came upon. But yet his love seemed to not so much care how they got into the mess, but getting them out of it. And so many of them, they're so tragic to look at. They're so sorrowful to look at. Many of them, we have no idea why. We're not told. Sometimes people wonder, was this sin? Was it their sin? Was it their parents? Why was this child born blind? Why was this one deaf? Why had this one laid by a pool for 38 years, immobilized by it and crippled? Why did this one have leprosy? You could go on and on and on wondering about it, as we oftentimes do. But many times in the Bible, it doesn't seek to answer the why of how something may have happened as much as you see Jesus coming on, not so much caring the why and the how. Just, I want to fix it. Just, I want to care. And when we look here at this particular woman, she's somebody that, to me, it's one of the most pitiful, I think, in one sense you might say, of the stories that we're given. As we're given some insights into her life and her thoughts behind this, Jesus touched and blessed, ministered a lot of people, but oftentimes we don't get to see inside, under their skin, some of the things that are going on with it. And so looking at it, there's a number of things here I think are worth noting that are given to us. First of all, I think it's important just to notice her history. We're told in verse 25, it says, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Now, here in this particular situation, we have a disease of the female organs. And this woman there, as she had this, we're told in Leviticus chapter 15 about it, that when somebody there and under this condition and going through this illness, we're told that anybody who would even touch her, they're unclean until the evening. That if anybody touched anything she touched, anything she sat on, anything she laid upon, anything she was around, if they so much as touched her, they were unclean. They were now told to go home. They were to wash their clothes. They were to bathe. And still, they were unclean until the evening itself. So anybody that essentially had anything to do with her at all, and any touch, any contact with her, was to go home, was to wash themselves, wash their clothes, and still remain unclean for the rest of the day. Thus, all intimacy was gone, of course, in her life, all physical contact. And for 12 long, long years, as this condition persisted, she's doing absolutely everything she can with any resource she can find or discover or work with or pay for to try to solve it, to try to deal with it. And one by one, from one physician to another, she goes on and she goes on. And, of course, during this time, of course, she's restricted from the temple. Can't go in there. Can't touch anybody. Nobody can touch you. You can't sit anywhere. You're not, you know, to be around. And actually, the people categorize this actually very much in the same way that they looked at leprosy. They looked at it as some sort of a curse from God. Something there to have this condition there, that something had happened where even God had turned on you in a way. Joe told me before the service that the woman's name was Veronica. Now, Joe's much older than I, so I don't know. I didn't grow up around the woman. But at any rate, tradition says that. But at any rate, when you look at this woman, you think about it. The woman ended up, you know, there is somebody there who would associate with her. She just ultimately, no doubt, became a pitiful person. Somebody that you really truly pitied. Somebody that you were very saddened for to watch her. Maybe a woman at one time, maybe a happy young girl, maybe had all sorts of friends, maybe married. We're not told any of those things. But maybe there are girls, she had friends, they had her. And they walked and talked and did all the things that women would do and shop or whatever else they do. No, just kidding. But I'm not sure what my wife is doing when I'm away from home, but at any rate, she does clean house and work very hard. But anyway, how did I get into this? I'm in trouble. Can you erase the tape? Fix this thing. But anyway. But here, you know, as time has gone on, you can just see one friend after another. I mean, here you can't come over. You can't go over to their house. You can't sit in fellowship. All that's broken off. You can't meet, you know, there at temple. You can't have, you know, do anything. You're not shopping together. You're not baking, you know, food together. You're not drawing water together. You're not doing all the chores that and pleasures and things little by little. And maybe people would stop by and they want to assure her that they loved her and they cared and they were praying for her. But as the months turned into many months and the months turned into years, and little by little the friends drop off, little by little people just don't know what to say, what to do. It becomes quite awkward. And little by little, as this look at this pitiful estate that she's in and the pain that no doubt it caused her just physically going through it, and then the embarrassment, the sorrow. She there before, you know, any time she'd go out, no doubt she had to plan her outing in a way, going through the streets, buying food, anything that she had to do, the precautions that she would have to take, not to touch or be touched or be around, but this embarrassment of any onlookers. Oh, that's her. Stay clear. Pull the kids away. And when you would look at all the disappointments, one after another, you know, happened, all the doctors, all the energy, all the effort that people perhaps put forward, but yet poverty is ended up, that's all it brought her. Probably she ended up trying to find some sort of a labor, something to go on to pay her bills. I'm sure everything that she had little by little of value was now sold or traded in some way to try to pay off her bills and to carry on. It's Mark tells us there, and that she had there with many physicians, gone from one to another to another. But sometimes as I look and I think of this woman, I can't help but wonder, maybe even some that perhaps sit here tonight, surrounded by Christians, had a wonderful time of worship. It's a spiritual gathering. It's been heartwarming. You walked in, you smiled to people, they smiled at you. Perhaps you walked in and shook hands and they back with you. And yet at the same time, you're lonely. At the same time, you come in and we know how to carry on, how to kind of look, how to say hello. And yet at the same time, our life is still quite remote. It's still our own. And it's a loneliness sometimes that it comes little by little over the years. Little by little, we lose a sense of what it really is to have fellowship. We don't seem to connect as well with people. We find our way. We come to church. Oh, we're here. We sing. Open our Bible. And we've learned to work our way through a crowd, you know, well. While at the same time, we almost prefer to come a little unnoticed. Leave a little unnoticed. In fact, sometimes we prefer it. Life's just simpler that way. Not being confronted, not asking, how are you? How are you really? We don't like those questions sometimes. But you know, sometimes this what can be so refreshing about looking at this woman. Because when you look at her, I think that this woman's all over the planet. She's all over the world. She's sitting in churches and she's sitting in fellowships and she's sitting all over all the time. She's always been with us. But it's not only somebody there that I think you have to look a little bit at her history to get her. But then also a history like that brings you to a tremendous sense of helplessness. Very helpless. Verse 26 says that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather only grew worse. And it's not so much that nobody cared. Nobody knew how to care. Nobody knew what to do. I'm sure initially people tried to reach out. People wanted to help people. There was something that had happened to her life. It had just happened. Nobody could have prevented it. Nobody knew what to do. Everybody's a little bit awkward. But nonetheless, it just has a way of just debilitating. Not only physically, but almost everything starts to just struggle with it. People try to fix it. Make up all sorts of different ways that they think, and man, with the best that he can do. But it still doesn't work. It's interesting in Adam Clark's commentary on this. He said the ancient rabbis had many different formulas to help a woman afflicted like this. Rabbi Johanan, he says, take gum from Alexandria of alum and of Corcus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi. I don't know what a zuzi is, but the weight of a zuzi each. And let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. But if this fail, take of Persian onions 9 logs, boil them in wine, and give them to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. But should this fail, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, let her hold a cup of wine in her hand, and let somebody come from behind and affrighten her and say, arise from thy flux. But should this do no good, and then he goes on with solution after solution. And I don't think any of them worked any better than the first. But here's somebody trying, perhaps. Who knows what they're thinking, what they're doing. It sounds more like a witch doctor than it does a rabbi. But yet you look here at all the things that so often people try to do. And one physician fails, another fails, and another fails. Maybe one changes the medication, another has another formula. You hear of something else from somewhere else, and you go about it and try something new, and then, of course, you receive another bill. And then for 12 seemingly endless years, it just goes on and on and on until she is completely impoverished, and I'm sure completely depressed. And so often when things like this happen, one of the hardest things for us to do is look in and imagine that God is allowing this. We're wondering, where is he? Could it possibly be? What are the odds that I was actually created by God and allowed all of this by a loving God, supposedly, a caring God, to go through this? That this was something that God even had planned for my life and situated there to where all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't help me, and it would go on year after year after year. Is this the way God thinks? Is this the way that he works? Does he actually set up things in our life that can go on and on and on, situations of which he is the absolute only answer? And then in his time? That's a huge question. And the Bible makes it very clear. That's exactly what he does. It's not difficult to be imagining her, this woman sitting at home, almost waiting to die, almost hoping she could die. Her religion is of no comfort to her. No doubt her friends and neighbors that were once there, that were once friendly, little by little they distanced themselves. Little by little they didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to comfort. They didn't know how to pray. They didn't know how to help. They didn't know how to encourage. Though they tried and maybe loved her, but they just looked and realized, I don't know any more than a doctor knows. I don't know anybody else anybody knows. And little by little, you're just pulled farther and farther away until life almost itself becomes quite meaningless. You wonder, what is it for? Why is this? Would it not even be better to die? Would it not be better? You know, when you look at the amount of suicides that go on around the world constantly of people that have arrived at a place to where somehow or another they've arrived is hopelessness. Later in her life, of course, we, with hindsight, we look back and we realize she was destined to meet the great physician. She was destined by God. And then, and only then, I suppose, when finally, thereafter all of this, with perfect hindsight, she could, in retrospect, look back at her life and be able to understand that he knew and he loved her and he saw her and he cared for her many years before she even came, let alone all those 12 years. He was there, just not yet. But after 12 years of hanging on and hanging on and hanging on and wondering about the endless times, why are there no answers? Why am I so afflicted? Why have I lost everything? What did I do to deserve this? And there's no answer for any of it. None. You just sit there, no matter what question you ask, you can't come up with one. I've lost everything. How hopeless can somebody get? Sadly, you know, it, for us, there's one of the interesting things about many of us. We can all be this way, I think. That for one reason or another, most of us sometime only really truly seek the Lord when we've run out of hope. When we've run out of friends. We've run out of doctors. We've run out of money. How sad it is that sometimes God never really truly gets the chance until we've run out of everything. All resources have sailed. They've failed. But yet from God's perspective, every bit of loneliness, every penny ever paid, all the struggle, all the poverty, all of the years ended up in God's economy to be worth it all. All of it was something there to bring this woman to where she was now prepared one day to sneak into a crowd of people. And something there where she would go against the laws of Leviticus. She would violate social custom. And she would find herself there. She was determined, I don't care what it is, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. And it wasn't until then, I think, that this woman at the end of that day realized everything. It all fit together. Though there was a mass of people, Jesus came to town for one person. Her. It was all that he came for. That was the sermon of the day. That was what it was all about. He wasn't there for the masses. You know, one of the things that's interesting to me, I mean, you watch here. Could you imagine one day being in heaven, one day standing before God of the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands of people, no doubt that saw Jesus physically, touched him, that were there when he did things, masses of people that were there, watched him cast out demons, heal the sick, watched him, could testify, he raised a man from the dead, watched him calm the seas, watch him walk on water, watch him do one thing after another, and were utterly blown away at the time by it, and yet at the same time, they never touched him. They never reached out themselves and grabbed on. Jesus was just a dog and pony show. Jesus was just the latest, greatest spectacle to come through town that just held their attention. And you got to get down and see this guy. He's incredible. I actually ate. He started off with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. I ate more than I could eat. I was stuffed. It was incredible. They took everything that he had to give but never reached back. And themselves were so desperate. Why didn't I touch him too? Why didn't I reach out? I was as desperate as that woman in eternal truth. I was as needful of everything. You know, I think one of the things to me sometimes, I wonder after doing ministry now for over 45 years, I don't know how many thousands of sermons, many of which I need to apologize for to heaven, I think. but the hundreds of thousands, I suppose, you've talked to through the years. And yet at the same time, you realize that many times these big gatherings and the masses or the time or the number of them, but how few it is so often that Jesus is really touching. It seems like so many times in big meetings or whatever else, there's only a remnant. There's just a few that are really sitting there sometimes hanging on for dear life. There's so few sometimes that really come sitting there desperate. Some that are just looking there for that word, that hope, something of the Lord they can reach out and grab onto that can transform them. Now, of course, we always are to come to be fed. Always open your Bible. Always do it. But how often is it we come, Jesus, I'm desperate for you. How often do we come and sit down and say, Lord, don't ever let me lose my hunger. Don't ever let me lose my longing, my desire to see you and to hear from you and to have you continue to teach me. I don't ever want to just sit down and just have another meal. Although that's very easy, very common. How do we so often so do it ourselves? But yet at the same time, so many places Jesus went, it's just the same. And sometimes, you know, many of us, I wonder how many of us are in difficult circumstances, even now, right now. But yet, not really. I mean, things are difficult, but yet there's still another doctor out there. There's still a little money left. There's still a little hope out there. There's still a little something there. If I just hang in there a little longer, push a little bit harder, there's some resource out there, so I'm not at the end of my rope. And on we go. This woman didn't do that. She said, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end. And she's not only somebody to me that you can look at her history and you can look at her hopelessness, but also you've got to notice her hopefulness. Because you look at her. Verse 27, when she heard that Jesus came in she came in the press behind. Notice that. And touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Here on one hand, this woman, she's doing a very dangerous thing. There it's something where the custom essentially of the robe that were worn by the Jews, it was almost a little like a woman's shawl today, I suppose. It had corners that were hung down and it would have some tassels on it. And this is what it's assumed that she's reaching out and that she must touch. But the laws made it very clear that a woman in her condition was to stay away from people. She wasn't to touch people. She wasn't to come in contact. Any and everybody she touched had to go home, bathe, wash their clothes, remain unclean for the rest of the day. And yet she there is in the press. She's pushing her way through the crowd, shoving, pushing, working her way. And she's sneaking up from behind as she's doing this. She's working her way in. Maybe as everybody up front and things, she thought this through. This is the only way it could possibly happen. And here is something to hear with this condition. It would, if she was found out, it would be more than just infuriating the Jews. There was something for her to do such a thing. She's endangering other people with her uncleanness. The laws of God, the laws of Moses were very strict. But she didn't care. Somehow or another, something within her, hey, what's the worst thing they can do? Stone me? I wish somebody'd finish the job. You know, is there perhaps she's thinking, I don't care. So it's a deliberate violation of the law. But somehow or another, she was determined. I think he can make it end. I think he can do something. And there she finds her way. You know, all the excuses of why, all the excuses inside, you shouldn't do this. This is wrong. You'll be in trouble if you're caught. Do you realize all the consequences? Somehow or another, she shoved all those things aside. She found herself there instead of walking away and forgetting, saying, oh, who could ever get to him? I couldn't yell. He wouldn't notice me. It seems like she had rather timid faith. Not great faith. Probably pretty weak. A little superstitious. If I can just touch the garment. And there, she's sneaking in. If I could just work my way from behind and do this whole thing. She'd no doubt heard of his exploits. And she knew somehow or another he could do something. And maybe her faith was so weak that, and if it fails, I snuck in, I can sneak out. Maybe her head was covered, nobody would see. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Nobody will know about the act. It was success or failure, the reprisals may not even happen if they don't know. But here she finds herself somehow or another. In that desperate last lunge, she reaches out, she grabs. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Just like that. 12 years. Just like that, all of the pain, all the suffering, all of the rejection, all the loneliness, all of that. Next, I mean, you just imagine they're just sensing it. It says straightway she knew. That moment she did it, she knew. She just knew it somehow or another. She knew her body. She could just feel something transformed inside of her. She could just feel, you know, something that had occurred, something there within it that it was over. It was done. It dried up. It's over. It's done. And no doubt at that point, then she's just sneaking out. Just on one hand, couldn't be more excited, couldn't be more, you know, thrilled over the whole thing. But here she is now, just get out of here quick. She's already perhaps working through the crowd. But verse 30 says, and Jesus immediately, he stops everything, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Whose disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee. And you say, who touched me? Everybody touched you. Everybody's pushing, everybody's shoving, everybody's all around, everybody's grabbing you, everybody's reaching out. They've all seen you. They're all excited. Everybody wants to be near you. But he looked about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She knew exactly who he was talking about. She knew exactly what had happened. And no doubt here is now in fear and in trembling. She just falls down. I'm sure she felt she stole a healing. I'm sure she just felt, I'm in big trouble. I thought I didn't have to talk to him. Didn't have to have any conversation with him. Didn't have to have anything. This guy just, he's a miracle worker. And I just got to have it. Whatever it is, I don't know how this works. I don't know what it's all about. I don't know the mechanics of the whole thing. I just know people that get around him have miraculous things that happen. And he can heal. And she goes and she probably thought she stole one. She's on her way back, turning, and all of a sudden everything stops. Immediately Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples, what do you mean, who touched you? And all of a sudden her heart, you can just imagine, stopped. She turns, falls down before him, trembling. They're fearing. It was me. Sure that now she's the very fear that she had on one hand. How does this happen? I get healed, and yet now I'm in more trouble than I ever dreamed of. But Jesus, you see, he couldn't let her go yet. He couldn't, because she didn't know the half of what he wanted to do. She didn't know what really, because he turned and he said unto her, daughter. He looks there, I mean, in a sense, he's a savior, he's a master, he's a Lord. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. He pronounces a blessing on her. He says, go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And now all of a sudden, there the entire town, everybody around stopping, watching this conversation, seeing this woman, this pitiful woman that they'd all seen and known and lonely and rejected and had lost everything so long ago that everybody had wondered about. Jesus wanted the whole place to know. I wish everybody cared like she does. I wish everybody was as desperate as she is. I wish everybody would know that their condition isn't any different than hers. It's just that conditions have been that she's conscious of the human condition that others aren't. And she wants to do something about it. And I'm here to do it. There, as he looked at her, I mean, and as he cared, as he reached out. And here, you know, when you look at this, sometimes I wonder again, like as we, you know, coming back to tonight and looking here and sitting in church, I wonder how many of us. I wonder if there's any that are sitting here and saying, I'm that woman. That's me. And not to realize that as we gather week in and week out, open our Bibles, sing, and pray. Jesus, he's here. Wherever two or three gather together, he's in the midst. He's walking around. He's in our midst. He's sharing his word. His spirit is moving. People are watching. People are listening. Oh, this is wonderful and this is good. But there's some so often that come to church, sit down, and they find themselves transformed. There's been something that has happened between them and the Lord. This is incredible. And I wonder tonight, when you look at this crowd, they were all there. They could all in one sense have this great testimony. They could all go out and say, I was there, I saw that. They could all go home that night and say, you know Veronica? Down the road, you know Veronica? You know Veronica? You didn't remember her? You won't believe what happened today with Veronica. She was there. She snuck into the crowd. She was there pushing around and oh no, all of a sudden, there's Veronica. What is she doing here? How'd she get Hoochie Touch? And the next thing you know, Jesus is talking. He's looking right in her face. She's looking at him. She's down, fearing and trembling. And yet he reaches out. And in his life, he looks at her. He lifts her up. She's the most awesome woman you've ever seen now. She's the most liberated, transformed woman. She's healed. You can imagine now, all of a sudden, in one moment, to go from there, the scourge of the city, the rejection, the most pitiful woman, to now everybody in town, somehow or another, envies you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus would come and talk to me? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he would come and do something like that? If he would come into our heart and our life. But so often, there's something about us that even though the Lord is willing to respond to our weakest of faith, as feeble as it is, as weak as it is, so often he needed very little faith from her. Very little response from her. Just that she would just come and say, I'm going. I'm going to touch him. But I think one of the common mistakes is that sometimes we get in a jam and we reach out to touch another garment instead of his. Like Abraham, when he went into the promised land, there's a famine in the land. He reaches out and I just got to touch Egypt. Go down there. That'll solve it. Instead of reaching out in faith to say, God, you brought me into Egypt. Take care of me. When you look at the children of Israel in the wilderness and all that God did for them, and yet they get out there and they get a little bit hungry and they begin to murmur against God, murmuring against Moses. And they get thirsty. Wherefore have you brought us and our cattle out here to die, you know, of thirst? And they reach for another garment instead of saying, God, feed us. We're desperate. We're hungry. Please help us. How many times it is in life. I mean, David Terry, still in Jerusalem, walks out on his balcony one night. Instead of seeing something and then turning to God and trusting him, he sees Bathsheba and grabs another garment. Oh, the trouble. When so often we grab the wrong things. But this woman, that there as she came, and before all the people, it's interesting, Luke comments on this in Luke 8:47. It says, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all of the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Somehow or another, in this transition, Luke tells us not only she came, but she stood before all of the people and for what cause she touched him. Now she actually, in 1 minute, going from this feeble, fearful, trembling woman, and in moments, something has happened in that interaction when she realized she was why he came to town. She was what the meeting was for. She was the centerpiece. All of a sudden, she stands up and boldly finds herself there before all of the people explaining, this is why I touched him. This is why. She's the cause by which she was touched him and how she was healed immediately. And you look here at the blessing that came to her, way beyond what she thought. It was in triplicate. She got faith for her soul. She got health for her body and joy in her heart. No longer suffering. No longer doctor bills. No longer considered unclean. She could now look at the future joyfully, confidentially. She could look back and, God, restore the friends. Restore my life. Restore the world to me. And looking at it, while something was just, at a moment she could have just slipped away into the crowd. Jesus, no, you can't go. We're not done. And here there was something he had so much for. And tonight as we close, as we pray, maybe some of you. I'm going to close and ask Pastor Joe to come up. But maybe some of you. One of the things to me that about ministry, you say these things and you know they're true, and yet at the same time, I've never healed anybody. I can make no promise. I can't do anything. I can't promise you go out to your car, there's going to be a bag of money in it. I can't promise you you're going to get home and there's going to be a mail that says, hey, we got you a new job. I can't promise you that, say, your marriage, your family is going to get fixed. I can't promise you anything. All I can do is tell you that if you will touch, if you have a desperation in your heart, that maybe you can look and realize, Lord, have you been letting things go on and on and on for year after year with one thought in mind? Desperation. That I would cry out and say, Jesus, I got the memo. I understand it. Maybe tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you would help every one of us to know that the greatest place that we could ever be is the place of desperation. It's the great secret of life. With David, where he's, look there, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Or like Paul, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That great longing, Lord, that with Job we could long for you more than our necessary food. Lord, that we could be like Moses when you came and said, what would you have? What would you like? And he said, I want to see your face. Jesus, help us, Lord, to realize the more desperate we are for you, the more we equipped we are to live. The more we're in the place of blessing and being touched and being transformed. Lord, I pray that tonight when we go to bed, we'd go to bed desperate. We'd wake up tomorrow desperate. Lord, there'd be something within our heart. We would see Jesus. I don't want to go out on my own. I don't want to be in my strength. I don't want to try to do anything all of my weakness. Lord, help us and fill us. May the great secret, Lord, of our life be desperation for you. May we be desperate for you to help our homes and our families. Help us to be the men and women of God you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray that each prayer that's been prayed, each person that's been down here in front, that something would happen between you and them that they don't recover from. He'd find himself, Lord, keep me here. Keep my heart here. Keep my longing here. Help me to go to bed here. Help me to wake up tomorrow here. Waiting for you, seeking you. Lord, may we find ourselves not recovering, but just seeking more and more of you. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for worship. May it continue and increase. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.